Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3, we are working through defining moments in the life of Jesus. Defining moments in the life of Jesus. Difficult times have a very unique way of sharpening our focus on what's most important in life, don't they? Don't they? Yes. All of us face difficult times from time to time. We all face hardships. We all face pressure, stress. In those times, I believe God allows to come into our lives so that we will take a step back. Make some assessments. Take a look at what's going on. Take a look at where we're at. Make whatever adjustments need to be made so that we can get back on the track, get back on the road, go on down the pathway that leads to the kingdom with the Lord. Jesus had difficult times. The world was not always rosy for him. We think at times, I believe, that because he was the Son of God, that everything was just hunky-dory. You know, that he could just cruise on through his life, his ministry, his work, without a hiccup, without a hitch, without a problem. But a serious student of the Word of God will realize that Jesus faced many issues, heartbreaking issues, breathtaking issues. Choosing the 12 disciples from the many individuals that followed after him became a defining moment in the life of Jesus for a number of different reasons. First of all, there was conflict with the elders in Israel. They didn't like Jesus. He was a threat to them and to their way of life. He was a threat to their ministry. He was a threat to their popularity. He was a threat to everything they tried to hold on to in Jewish society. The Pharisees, they were growing in their hatred for Jesus. They'd become more bold and more open in their antagonism toward him. There was not only conflict with the elders in Israel, there was also conflict in his own family. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that even his brothers didn't believe in him. Here in Mark chapter 3, look at verse 21. But when his own people, and that's a reference to his immediate family, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Not only did his family members, his brothers, his sisters, not believe in him, they thought he was crazy. Thank you for your support. Not only was there conflict with the elders in Israel, not only was there conflict with his immediate family, there's also a growing conflict among the common folk. And we don't always sense this, we don't always see this, but there was conflict amongst the people who followed after Jesus. John chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. There were some folks who believed that Jesus was a saint. Others believed he was a sinner. Some believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Others believed that he was a son of the devil. Some were pressuring him to become the new king of Israel. And many who followed after Jesus had very little concern for the spiritual aspects of the kingdom of God. They were just interested in the miracles and the physical blessings that he could give them. All in all, it didn't seem to be a good start for the public ministry of Jesus. Because again, he's just in the very beginning stages of his public ministry. Have you ever been down that road? Do you know what it's like to feel as Jesus probably felt with all this stuff going on around him? God has called you to salvation. He's gifted you to minister. He's opened the door of opportunity for you to engage the kingdom of God. You're excited about the prospects. You dream big dreams of what can be done in the name of Jesus. And you start out with high hopes. And then the bottom falls out. You get little support from anyone. And those who ought to be helping you are the very ones who are hindering you. Your family doesn't believe in you. Your friends think you're crazy. Everyone seems to misunderstand what you're trying to do. Others want to pressure you to do what they want and not necessarily what God wants. Everyone wants to take from you, but few give anything back. You feel alone, abused, ready to chuck it all and walk away. You ever feel like that? You ever been down that road? You ever wore those shoes? Jesus felt that way. Oh, he's the Son of God. No way he felt that way. Yes, he did. He felt that way. Jesus was a human, as well as the Son of God. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be abandoned. He knew what it was like to be hated. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood. He knew what it was like to be called a fool. And it didn't roll off of him like water off a duck's back. It hurt him, and it hurt him deeply. If you've ever felt that way, dear friends, you're in good company. Jesus needed to get away. He needed to get away from the turmoil that was brewing in Jerusalem. And he needed to go somewhere where the stress was not so great, where the animosity was not so high, where people were more open to the gospel, and where the work of the kingdom could be more fruitful. And so he decided to go through Samaria up into the northern region of the country, up into Galilee. But he didn't go alone. Before he left, he would call 12 men to accompany him. Look at Mark chapter 3. Let's look at verses 13 through 19. Mark chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, verses 13 through 19. Mark chapter 3, 13 through 19. That's in the New Testament, by the way, in case you were wondering. And he, speaking of Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Choosing 12 disciples, as I said, marked a defining moment in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. Now the text tells us that there were three reasons why Jesus appointed these 12 men. And the first one we don't think of very often. As a matter of fact, I dare say many of us think of it at all. Jesus, first of all, chose these 12 that they might be with him. Look at verse 14. He chose these 12 that they might be with him. Now this says two things. First of all, Jesus needed friends. There was a need in his life for companionship. He needed friends. As I said, we don't think of Jesus needing friends because of his dynamic relationship with the Heavenly Father. But Jesus was a human. Remember that. Don't forget that. He was not only Son of God, but he was also Son of Man. He was a human being, and he needed human friendships that were strong and meaningful. And he called these 12 men to fill that need in his life. Alexander McLaren, the Prince of Expositors, wrote, "The lonely Christ craved for companions and was strengthened and soothed by even the imperfect sympathy and unintelligent love of these humble adherents. Who can fail to hear the tones which reveal how much he hungered for companions in his grateful acknowledgement, Luke chapter 22, verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials." Jesus longed for friends. He's just as human as you are, as I am. And there was not only the human urge in his heart, but there was also the longing in his spirit to be able to reach out and to talk to someone who would listen and who would respond to him. Someone that he could share events in life with. Someone that he could relate to. Someone that he could experience ministry with. And so out of the great multitude of people that followed after Jesus, he picked 12 men to fill that need. Secondly, the second reason why Jesus chose these 12 men, not only for his benefit, but he also chose them for their benefit. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. Matthew was a revenue officer. He was a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was a revolutionary. John the Apostle, the beloved disciple, was a teenager. And the others were occupied in various endeavors in life. They were ordinary men living ordinary lives, eking out a living, trying to survive. And no doubt these men had heard of God. Maybe they had even attended Sabbath school when they were children. And so they had learned about the God of Israel's history. But they didn't know God. Don't ever mistake that, dear friend. Don't ever mistake knowing about God for knowing God. There is an eternity of difference. There are multitudes of individuals who know about God, but very few have a living relationship with God. There are people who will tell me from time to time, "Well, I believe that God exists." Well, good for you. The Apostle James says, so do the demons of hell. They believe that God exists. But their eternity is set and will never change. You can know that God exists and not know God. So in being with Jesus, he chose these 12 for their benefit. And by being with Jesus, these men would see and would hear and would experience the kingdom of God firsthand. Wouldn't you have loved to have been one of those disciples? Wouldn't you have? Oh, come on. Wouldn't you? Somebody wake Bob up over here. What a thrill it would be. Who's Bob? Bob's over there. Wouldn't it have been a thrill to have been alive in the days of Jesus, to have heard the things that he had spoken about, and to see the things that he had done, and then on one occasion he would have selected you to be one of his 12 disciples? Wouldn't that have been great? You bet it would have been great. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. What a marvelous opportunity to see and to hear and to experience the kingdom of God firsthand. And every single one of them except Judas, as a result of that experience, would be saved. All of them except Judas would be saved. They'd be given new life and a new focus in life. They were ordinary men that God had called to use in extraordinary ways. They were rough cut. They were at times hot-headed, egocentric, impatient, a bit racist, certainly less courageous than they thought themselves to be, but they would soon become powerful men of God who would turn the world right side up. And according to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the difference would be because they had been with Jesus. The third and most important reason Jesus chose these 12 men, you find it here in Mark 3, verses 14 and 15, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. In other words, he chose these 12 men to be with him so he could train them to minister the kingdom of God to the world. We needed their witness. Jesus chose them for his benefit. Jesus chose them for their benefit. Jesus chose them for our benefit. Through their witness and through their work, the known world would come to know Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here, there are three emphases. There are three of them that Jesus wanted them to focus in on. First of all, they were to preach that the kingdom of God had come and that the long-awaited Messiah had appeared, and his name is Jesus. Dear friends, that's the same message we preach. Amen? Our pulpit ministry is to preach the truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over the lives of men. Our ministry is to preach that every man is a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior's name is Jesus. Talking about the weather will never change the weather. Amen? Talking about the current state of affairs won't change the current state of affairs. We can argue politics from the pulpit. We can talk about economics. We can decry the future. We can discuss the past. But the only word we speak that has the power to change a life, to change a marriage, to change a home, to change a culture is the name Jesus. These men were called by Jesus to preach, pointing out to the people, the man Jesus. Their calling had never changed. The old Negro preacher was asked by a young man that he was training to one day take his place as the pastor of the church. He was asked by this young man, "Brother Pastor, what would you be if God had not called you to preach Jesus?" And he responded, "I'd be damned." Paul says in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. How shall they then call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I submit to you, dear friends, our world is becoming increasingly damned because we don't preach Jesus anymore. We'll talk about everything else under the sun. We'll preach from the most popular book on the most popular book list nowadays. We'll talk about what Professor so-and-so says or theologian so-and-so says. We'll talk about our experiences. We'll talk about the way things were. We'll talk about the way things ought to be. We don't preach Jesus anymore. It's no wonder lives are not changed. It's no wonder people are not saved. It's no wonder the kingdom doesn't increase. They were called to preach Jesus. The second emphasis is so that they would have power over sickness. Now, I believe in miraculous healing. Amen? And I know that's not popular among Baptists. I don't care. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that When James chapter 5 says, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders that they may lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and the prayer over the sick will heal them. I believe that to be true. Why? Because God said it. I don't need some theologian to tell me the ins and outs of it, or to try to explain it away, or to tell me that it is not effective anymore. I've seen it with my eyes. The Lord is still in the business of healing lives today. These men were called to have power over sicknesses. Now, don't lose me here. Stick with me here. I believe that many of the sicknesses that these men had the power over, they were and they still are directly related to our sin. Don't lose me here. It's not that God punishes us with sickness because we sin. It's because sin opens our life to the sicknesses of a fallen world. I believe this with all of my heart. When you get your life right with God, God will get your life right. When you come to Jesus and you lay all of your all on the altar as a sacrifice to the true and living God, He will take your life and He will bless your life and He will use your life to His honor and to His glory. But you try to continue to live your life in the flesh, according to the things of the world, according to the vain philosophies of this world, and you're going to open up your life to all kinds of messes that Satan can bring into it. There's no protection. There's no provision. There's no guardianship over your life by the power of God's Holy Spirit when you live according to the things of the world. You stick your hand in a fire, what? You're going to get burned. You jump out of a 10-story window, what? You're going to alter the structure of your body when you hit the pavement. It's the natural law of cause and effect. Now, if you're offended by this, I'm not going to apologize. You smoke, you run the risk of lung and artery disease. You may never, ever get cancer, dear friends. And if you don't, well, bless God for that. But you run the risk of ruining your physical health when you smoke a cancer stick. Alcohol leads to liver disease. Drug abuse leads to brain damage, nerve damage, and reproductive damage. Worry and anxiety leads to mental, cardio, and neuro disorders, and so on, and so on, and so on. And there's nothing mysterious about any of this. The Bible tells us clearly and plainly, Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, you can be sure that your sins will find you out. I love that verse. We misquote it. We misunderstand it. But it's a very powerful verse. In this passage, God is not saying that that people are going to find out your sins. That's how we interpret it. You know, you sin, and sooner or later, somebody's going to find out about it. That's how we interpret the passage. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the passage says. The passage says this: you sin, and your sin's going to come back to haunt you. That's exactly what it means. Your sin will find you out. Mama used to say it this way: chickens will come home to roost. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption. When you live your life according to the things of the world, when you live your life according to the wisdom and the philosophy of men, when you live your life out from under the power and the authority of the kingdom of God, your life will reap corruption. You'll corrupt. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, those who sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind. If a man sins, what? He will experience the fruit of his sin. But turn to the Old Testament with you. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verses 1, 2, and 3. Well, we'll read the first five verses. Look at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. If man sins, he will experience the fruit of his sin. But David sings this wonderful, this beautiful hymn. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities. Notice the order. He forgives your iniquities. He heals your diseases. I believe, dear friends, that many of the sicknesses that you and I suffer in this life, it's because of the sins that we commit in this life. And it's not because God is out to punish us. It is because of the natural law of consequences. We sow wheat, we will reap wheat. We sow beans, we will reap beans. You sow a life in sin, you're going to reap corruption. Who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. These 12 men were called by Jesus to preach the name of Jesus. They were called to minister spiritual health and healing to the people. But the final emphasis here, go back to Mark chapter 3. The final emphasis here is to cast out demons. Do you believe that demons exist? Husbands, stop looking at your wife. Do you believe that demons exist? Well, dear friends, whether you believe it or not, they do. They are the ministers of hell. They are fallen angels that follow after the will of Satan himself. They are sent by Satan to plague, to discover weaknesses, and to prey upon the weaknesses of our lives. They are here to destroy you. They are here to destroy your ministry. They're here to destroy your reputation. They're here to steal your joy. They're here to take away your peace. They're here to turn you away from the Lord God. They're here to ruin everything that's good about your life, everything that God has blessed your life with. Jesus called these 12 men to cast out demons, to wage war with the devil, to destroy Satan's strongholds on lives and families and communities and ultimately the world. Dear friend, we're not playing games here. Some of you think we are. Some of you think this is all just a religious game. It's all just a charade that we play here. We come to church on Sunday mornings at a certain time, in a certain place, and we go through this game we call church. It's religion. We love it. It's enjoyable. We're here to entertain you. You go away to your football games, to your basketball games, to whatever it is you do in the afternoon, and you feel satisfied that you've come to church and you've done the church thing. It's all a game to some of you. But this is not about games. We're not playing games here. We're at war with the forces of evil. We're in battle for souls here. I don't think we really understand that a lost soul is a damned soul. I don't think that we understand that a person without Jesus is a person without eternal life. I don't think we get it. That he who does not inhabit the heavenly kingdom will suffer the lake of fire forever. I think we've lost sight of that. I don't think that bothers us anymore. I don't think we weep tears over lost sons and daughters, over lost moms and dads, over lost brothers and sisters. I don't think it affects us that the one who sleeps next to us in the bed might slip into eternity separated from God forever. I think that we've lost sight of the fact that a number of the people that we socialize with, fellowship with, break bread with, don't know the true and living God. And if death should overtake them, they would suffer the horrors of hell for all eternity. I think we've lost sight of that. We don't talk about it anymore. People don't want to hear about hell. People don't want to hear about eternal separation from God. It's not popular. It's not in vogue. It's out of taste, and it's out of touch with people. It runs contrary to their delicate sensibilities. Well, dear friends, let me remind you, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. And it wasn't because it was such an enjoyable topic to talk about. It was because he wanted to warn people that it's a real place and they'll find themselves there for all eternity if they don't come to a place of repentance in their lives. Difficult times have a unique way of sharpening our focus on what's most important in life. With all of the negative things swirling around Jesus, the anger, the frustration, the confusion, the stress that was upon him, he needed to get away with a few friends to focus on what would be most important in his life and in his ministry, the kingdom of God, and the training of these men to minister that kingdom into the lives of others. With everything that's going on in your life, with everything that you're facing, where's your focus? What is it you're focusing in on this morning? Pray with me. Father, thank you that the Bible gives us a picture of the real Jesus, not the one that Hollywood produces, not the one that becomes so popular upon the lips of people who don't really know what they're talking about. Thank you that the Bible gives us a real snapshot of who Jesus is, a human, Son of God, yet Son of Man. And as Son of Man, in need of friendships, in need of those who would support and encourage him, in need of focusing his life and his ministry on what was most important. A man who suffered at the hands of others, but a man who entrusted the kingdom of God into the hands of others. A man who was concerned about training his friends to carry on the work after he was gone. A man who gave them authority and power to make the kingdom real to those that they lived with, worked with, fellowship with. That was his focus. Always his focus. His relationship to you, his work in the kingdom, his ministry to others. Father, I have to ask the question today, what is my focus in my life and in my ministry? What is the focus of these who are gathered here today for worship? Is our focus on you? Is our focus on the work of the kingdom? Is our focus on ministering to others? We all face difficult times, Father. Your son Jesus faced them too. God, help us not to lose our focus because of the things that are going on all around us. Father, there may be one here today who's lived his or her life with their focus on things of the world, job, family, money, power, influence, popularity, appearance, being accepted by others. Their focus has not been on Jesus. Maybe they've never really seen or felt a need for Jesus until now, because they sense your Holy Spirit stirring within them to come to Jesus as these other individuals came to Jesus. They sensed that Jesus is calling them just like he called these 12. He wants to fellowship with them. He wants to be friends with them. He wants to minister his work in their lives, just like he did with the 12. God, I pray that that individual will take the courage that only the Holy Spirit can give him, and they'll come confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. There may be brothers and sisters here today who've lost their focus. We're living in difficult times, and it's very easy for us to shift our focus onto the difficulties that we face. But God, remind us of this portrait that we have of Jesus. Even in the midst of the hardships that he faced, he never lost his focus. It steadily remained on you. And there may be brothers and sisters here today, Father, who've lost their focus, and they need to sharpen that focus once again on Jesus. They need to sense once again what you have called them to do and what you've trained them to do. You know every life here. You know every need, every burden, every concern, every care. You know our joys as well as our sorrows. You know our victories as well as our failures. You know what we can do in the power of your Holy Spirit. You know what we cannot do. And yet you call us still to walk with you, to be trained by you, to serve you. Father, I give you this invitation, and I give you the lives of these people and my life also to do as your will desires. I pray, Lord God, that not one soul will leave this house this morning without having come to terms with who your Son Jesus is and what he desires to do in every single life. To his glory and to his honor, I ask it in the name of his blessed name. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing together a song of commitment. This song is for each and every one of us to decide if we're going to answer the call of Christ in our lives. Multitudes followed Jesus wherever he went. They saw, they heard, they experienced, but he called 12. He specifically called 12 individuals to be his closest friends. Dear friend, do you sense the calling of Christ in your life this morning? Do you sense the Spirit of God calling you to draw near to Jesus? Is your heart's desire today to be trained by the Master? To open your life up to whatever it is he desires for you and to do in you and through you? If the Spirit of God is calling you, I pray today you'll answer that call and you'll come to Jesus, whom to know is life everlasting. David, lead us as we sing.
Sang earlier this morning about Jesus being the fountain of mercy, truth, and love. Anyone spiritually thirsty this morning, he will give you that water that you'll never thirst again. What a wonderful invitation as we sing. All who are thirsty, and all who are weak, won't you come to the fountain and dip your heart in the stream of let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.